Now, Bethlehem was insignificant in numbers. It was too small and unimportant, in fact, to be reckoned or included in the tiny administrative districts or clans of Judah. It was the very least place that anyone would think that God would work the miraculous birth of his son. And yet, Bethlehem's littleness was to be no hindrance to God, who was returning there to honour David's town. You see how God's thoughts and ways are so unexpected and difficult, different from us. He works in unexpected ways. His methods and thoughts set aside all our human pride and pretensions, our impressive calculations. Even the wise men, you remember, expected Jesus to be born in the royal palace in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews?" "In Bethlehem of Judea," was the answer of the churchmen, "because so it is written in the prophet Micah." God chooses the so-called weak and despised things and people of this world to shame the so-called worldly wise and the imaginary powerful. The baby Saviour was to make tiny Bethlehem famous ever afterwards. God's raising David to be king over God's people was about to be repeated in the coming of David's successor and greater son, the Lord Jesus. David temporarily and Jesus eternally for our salvation. And so plain was Micah's prophecy that it lived on and was cherished ever afterwards in the hearts of godly Jews concerning the expected one, now marvelously fulfilled in Jesus and in the deepest humility. Secondly, Micah foretells that Messiah was God's chosen instrument to accomplish his eternal plan of grace, to deal with and remove our sins, to win our reconciliation and acceptance with God, both now and forever. It was God's plan for our benefit. "Out of you, Bethlehem, will come forth for me," that is, for my purpose eternally of salvation, "one who is to be ruler, the spiritual head and deliverer of my trusting people in every generation, past, present, and future, not just in Israel, but also worldwide among us Gentiles." And later, his baptism and transfiguration, Jesus was publicly owned and named as that majestic king. "This is my beloved son, the person alone delegated with my authority to accomplish my love-filled desire to save. Listen to him." So Jesus is now, by resurrection, the spiritual governor of his church of believing Jews and Gentiles alike, as the wise men recognized when he came to embrace them also within his realm. And they said, "We have come to worship him." Have we come today to worship him? Thirdly, Micah predicts Jesus' humanity. He was to live in the same immoral world as we do, facing the same temptations, anxieties, and sorrows, and to do so as a real man. And since we are flesh and blood creatures, he himself likewise willingly shared the same, becoming like us in all facets, and yet without our imperfect nature and sinnerhood. Only then can he represent us before God as our mediator. And that's why he is able to understand and to sympathize with each of our life experiences and to enter into them with us, having himself overcome them for us. And so he is able, therefore, to empower us to do the same by his being born within us, indwelling and sanctifying us by the Holy Spirit. We then, because he's a human Saviour, are encouraged to draw near with confidence in him to the throne of ready available grace and help in our many times of need. And they arise many times. So we must make full use daily of that blood-bought, provided privilege that Jesus has won for us. But fourthly, Micah foretold Messiah's, Jesus' divinity, his deity and his pre-existence, his goings forth, his origins and activity have been from of old, from everlasting, before creation. The one to arrive in Bethlehem was not recently or suddenly upraised, but eternally chosen and determined by God the Father in his ancient divine counsel of salvation or peace between Father and Son, to appear at the proper time in God's diary. We learn that in Genesis, where it says, "The ruler's scepter shall not depart from Judah, and to him shall the obedience of the people be." He was to be miraculously born of a woman, of her seed, of her offering alone. God was the father of this child, as was said to the children. "Behold," says Isaiah, "the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and he will be called, because he is Emmanuel, God with us, God beside us, God rubbing shoulders alongside us." So Jesus pre-existed in glory before the universe, before creation, face to face with God the Father. He was and is God, the eternally generated Son, sharing equality with his Father from everlasting to everlasting. And he claimed that. He claimed to share God's glory and co-equality. "I and the Father are one, one in essence or one in being." In God's plan of salvation for us, Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, the one given over and the one agreeing to be slain before the world's foundation, to suffer, die, rise, ascend, and be glorified in heaven as our champion and our representative. He is the God-man, glory and humility combined, as the wonderful or the divine counselor, the mighty God acting in our favor as our substitute in our polluted world, still lovingly concerned with us, even in heaven, concerning our frail, weakened nature. Deity put on humanity like a coat but without sin. So he had to be God, to represent God to us and spiritually upraise us as God's sons and daughters by grace. And in his prophecy, Micah also states, fifthly, and I want you to notice this, it's a double prophecy, one for Micah's day and one that's perfectly fulfilled in our day. He says, fifthly, God would temporarily give up his Jewish people to exile under their Assyrian enemy for their sins for 70 years, as Jeremiah foretold. And that rejection of his people by God was like his allowing agricultural land to fallow. And that means that God would permit them to fall prey and to be punished for their follies and their disobedience to him. He planned to abandon them until the time, 70 years later under Cyrus, when from within itself, Israel, like a woman in labor, would give birth to a humbled, idol-cleansed remnant, and then release them from their captivity. He would restore that child, that is the remnant of the remainder of his people, as Messiah's renewed brothers and sisters to their own land, where they would be resettled by God's grace and mercy alone. And you read a bit more of that in chapter 4. But God never forsakes utterly his spiritual people, Jewish or Gentile. And yet, here's the prophecy for us. 700 years after his own time, Micah also has a deeper meaning for us by referring to and foretelling a more glorious redemption after Israel's afflictions by the promised Messiah himself in human flesh when she, Mary, who is in labor, will also bear Jesus, the true child or son. Then again, the spiritual remainder or remnant of Messiah, his true brothers and sisters, by conversion, would be included in the spiritual kingdom of his church by faith in him as our Savior, who at personal cost delivers us from the full captivity of sin's dominion over us. And of Jesus' glorious majesty and mission, Micah declares sixthly that as ruler or king, Jesus will stand confidently and strongly to shepherd, guard, feed, preserve his trusting people worldwide with compassion and tenderness and pity until the end of time. He is the eternal Father. That means he is father-like in his care and interest for us. And seventhly, as our shepherd, Jesus is well equipped for his saving work because he was powerfully endowed in his ministry with God's strength to preach, to work miracles, and establish his church. And as he carried out his ministry, that work was given to him by his Father. And as he carried out that immense spiritual work for us, his Father was engaged constantly, enabling him, as Isaiah promised, "Behold, my servant will prosper, and he'll sprinkle many nations with salvation. His priestly work on our behalf. And Jesus acknowledged that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been granted me by my Father. I do nothing on my own initiative, he said. By God's same resurrection power, Jesus defends his church today amidst all our troubles as our strong, invincible protector. And then eighthly, Micah adds that as a result, Christ's church or people will remain. That is, they will live securely, enjoying the spiritual benefits of his salvation of us. You see, Jesus keeps us daily against the assaults of Satan, whoever seeks to obliterate us. And as Jesus provides our present and eternal security as our surety or our guarantor, we have to rest in that marvellous fact. The church, therefore, is secure, and we must believe that. For Jesus will never forsake or cast us out of his hand, because as the angel told Mary, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. What assurance that Micah gives us that Jesus will be greatly honoured to the ends of the earth, and by his resurrection, his ascension, his coronation, his finished work has been confirmed by his Father. Jesus has been glorified, with the result that believers worldwide now know and worship and serve God, his Father. And that's what God promised through Abraham. In you, that is, in the Messiah coming from you, all the families of the earth will be blessed with salvation, favored with the gift of my free acceptance. And ninthly, Micah predicts in these verses that Messiah Jesus is our peace. That means that it is he alone who makes and provides peace or well-being with God for us, so bridging the vast spiritual gulf between God and us. For example, the Christmas angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace of heart among men with whom he is pleased." And that mighty task Jesus has fulfilled as our Prince of Peace and of spiritual prosperity, by being himself our peacemaking, reconciling, sin barrier breaking sacrifice through the shedding of his justifying lifeblood on the cross. He has carried and removed from God's sight the guilt of our sins. But he also is the subduer of our sins' remaining indwelling power. And that's why we can possess peace of heart and conscience and the assurance of salvation. Do we know that? Do we know that final salvation, that peace-filled friendship with God, which Micah announces that we can receive via Jesus? So that's who Jesus is, our King, our Prophet, and our Priest. So let's listen to and receive Jesus as our now returning King, shepherd king, and bank our everything upon him, to enjoy his purchased benefits forever, as he today invites us. Turn to me, all ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and there is no other. And may God bless to us that preaching of his word from Micah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your revealing your eternal plan of salvation through your Old Testament prophets, and fulfilling it by Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and glorification, so that we today can lay hold on him as our peace with you. May we stretch out our hand, as it were, and lay hold on him and make him our own forevermore. And we ask it through his precious name. Amen.